Father in heaven, again, we humbly come before you and we bow before you, the Lord of glory. The one in whom all things are upheld by the word of your power. And Lord, loss has been suffered here as well in this church, and so we continue to lift up Joanne to you on the passing of her son, Jeff. Lord, a very difficult time. We pray continued comfort and help during this time of grieving. That you would be pleased to uphold her and be a strength to her in this time. And Lord, we also lift up our brother Adonis to you, who one week was enjoying the presence of his brother and laughing and carrying on and enjoying a good visit, and then finding out the next week that he passed away and it just seems so sudden in both instances, and it's hard and we grieve. And so once again, Lord, the God of all comfort, bring comfort to Adonis and his family. Be a strength to them and a help to them through this time and all that's involved. And may Adonis especially, lean hard upon you, the one who holds all things in his hands and has accomplished our salvation. Lord, as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak to our hearts, build us up in the faith, being a strength and a shield about us, that we might learn your will and might learn to do your will. And we'll give you the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. We're looking at 10 through 15. While you're turning there, way, way back, I can say that now, when I started, I was doing outlines, and so the last Sunday I did them, and this Sunday I've done them. So if no one picks any up, I'll stop. But if you would like an outline, kind of get the big picture, see where we're going kind of thing, they are available for you out on the round table by the bulletins and such. Starting at verse 10 of chapter 3, the apostle writes, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire." As we begin to get our thoughts together about this passage before us this morning, I have another couple of questions for you. Is it easier to build up or to tear down? Yeah. That's right, to tear down. Why, though? Why? Why is it easier to do that? Let me give you a suggestion. When you're tearing something down, you're not concerned about it. At least in the moment. Right? In fact, you are concerned about getting rid of it. I have a story about that. We lived on 10th Street in Cozad, Nebraska. You have no idea where I'm talking about, but it's in the great state of Nebraska. Okay, one back here. No, okay, two. Oh, that's right. We did stop there. So now I digress. The youth missions trip, first one, we stopped in Cozad to stay and then journey on, but we also had some of the most delicious donuts in all the world that Lisa's Aunt Marjalou got up at midnight to make, begin the process of making her donuts and such, and they were delicious, very delicious. The other story, 10th Street, there's a house we had, an old garage, and it was dilapidated. It wasn't very sturdy, right? And my stepdad and mother, they're talking about putting up a different garage. And so he says, he's Italian, and he goes, "Rabbit," leaves the R off at the end of my name, toward the end of my name. Anyway, he says, "I need this garage down. Why don't you and your brothers go out and tear it down?" So I thought, okay, that sounds kind of like fun in a way, because I'm not concerned about, you know, anything other than just destroying it. And I can't remember a whole lot about it other than it was fun and it didn't take much at all. And it was a matter of removing it. Now, this is a slight exaggeration, but it was a matter of removing a couple of boards and watching the thing collapse and then tearing it apart and getting rid of it. It didn't take much at all, and it was, other than being fun, it was a destructive act. And we talk about that because what's going on here in Corinth is very similar. It is not one of building up, but instead one of tearing down or tearing apart. Thus, the question or the statement in chapter 1 where Paul says, "Has Christ been divided?" or "Christ has been divided with you acting this way." So, when you're building something up, when you're building something, you're much more concerned about the end product, getting an idea of what it should look like. And there's great care taken in getting it right, right? There's a measure of craftsmanship, if we can use that word. I think we can, in terms of how you want to build this thing and you want to do it right. Jesus said, "I will build my church," in Matthew 16, verse 18. And when I looked at that again and thought about that, I thought, well, think about a blueprint, something to follow, something that helps aid you along in the process of building, knowing how things go together, how they connect. How does one wall connect with another wall so that it stays upright, right? How does a window go into the wall, the outer walls, and so forth? There's a blueprint for it. There's a way to do it. There's craftsmanship involved over many years of practice and that others have discovered doing it this way is better, or doing it this way is leads to a better outcome and that kind of thing. So then we ask, what does I will build my church look like? What does that look like? Because Jesus said, I will build my church. And so he uses means, he uses you and I to do that. And I think that it's important that we understand that Jesus is building his church, but he uses his people, he works through his people to establish it and to watch it grow. And his Holy Spirit is at work within us to advance it. Well, I would suggest that as we kind of look at the first phrase of verse 10, it is fueled by grace, according to the grace of God, right? According to the grace of God. The Lord God sets his favor upon us, otherwise we would not have it. And we've talked last week a little bit about how God graces each of us. He gifts us and he graces us so that we may live and move within the church and apply these gifts and talents to the furtherance of the church and the building up of the church. And so we operate commensurate with his grace. And he has given you enough. It isn't about your estimate of maybe the lack thereof, because, well, after all, God dispenses this grace. And he has given you enough. And remember, it isn't a problem to be less gifted than someone else. It isn't a problem to be finite. It isn't a problem to be more gifted than someone else. So it is fueled by grace, and it is given according to the grace of God, which was given to me. It's not earned. It's not earned or merited in any way. But God freely bestows his grace upon us for the furtherance of his purpose. He gives it to the apostles to be sure, and we might think, well, they received a greater measure of grace. And maybe they did, because they were the apostles. And they needed to, I think my microphone just died on my, I didn't check the battery, I guess. So you're going to have to turn this pulpit mic up a little bit. Thank you. The apostles certainly needed it, and they had special promises given to them by our Lord that he would reveal certain things to them that they would in turn communicate to the church, and so they needed it. But he gives it to you and I as well in chapter 1, verse 4, and I love how Paul states things at the beginning in this letter, and then they carry over in future instances. And so here, and he said there in verse 4 of chapter 1, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And I remember being there in that first chapter and talking about how our Lord sets us up for success. And in doing so, part of that is a measure of grace that is given to us to fulfill the purpose he has for us. Well, what might we say about this building process, this craftsmanship? What might we say about what Paul is doing here? Well, the first thing I want you to know is that we need to put down the proper foundation. The proper foundation needs to be laid. According to God's grace that was given to me, I have laid a foundation as a skilled or wise master builder or architect or engineer.
God designs it. Paul effectively put it into practice, and I am a skilled master builder, and I have put down the foundation. Verse 11, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Why is a foundation necessary? It might go without saying, but think about it. Why is it necessary? Well, for strength. For stability. And to give the superstructure that which is necessary to sustain it and hold it up. And what if there were no foundation? What if there were no foundation? I think of a mobile home park. Lisa and I, when we first moved to the cities, we lived in a mobile home park. And if you were brave enough to take the skirt off and look underneath, and sometimes I did because you had to make sure the heat tape was applied to the proper water pipe, otherwise it would freeze and you'd run into trouble and you'd break a pipe or not have water or whatever. And it was sat on some blocks and there were straps that held it down. But there was no foundation. And one of the things that you notice when you drive into the park, especially around where the park office is that it points out to you, here's the storm shelter. And why is that? Because these homes don't have a foundation. And if a tornado were to come through, there's nowhere to go in the mobile home. There's no crawl space. There's no basement. There's no foundation. And so you make a beeline to the storm shelter for protection and so forth. Whether the church as a whole or as an individual, we need the proper foundation. Setting ourselves up on cinder blocks and being strapped down is not sufficient for this life. And that foundation is Jesus Christ, who is the cornerstone. And I don't mind saying that He is the cornerstone, because that's part of the foundation. In fact, that sets the blueprint or the agenda for the rest of the foundation. In Ephesians, he says it's the apostles and prophets. And if the cornerstone is perfectly square, which this one is, then the foundation is perfect. Because it goes off the measurements of the cornerstone and works its way around. And it's a beautiful thing that when you build out and around from this cornerstone, how then it meets just perfectly around the corner. Because it was measured correctly. We build upon Him and His words. In Matthew 7, 24 through 27, as Jesus draws to a close His sermon that is called, we call it the Sermon on the Mount, He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them, right? That's foundational talk. Hears these words and acts upon them will be like a sensible man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the rivers rose and the winds blew and pounded that house, yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And its collapse was great. We build upon him and his words. No other foundation will do. It is only with our Lord as a proper foundation that we may stand through the storms of life. That's important to understand that. I thought of, it's not called the Sears Tower anymore, but when we lived there, it was the Sears Tower. I can't remember what it's called now. I found it, but I forget. Wilson's Tower or something like that. Anyway, if you take a tour, at least when you were able to, I don't know if they still do tours, I'm pretty sure they do. They kind of show you a little bit of the construction that went into it. And they show you a bit of the foundation of it. I mean, imagine this building. What is it? 1,450 feet high or something like that. And when the storms would come, why is it that it stands firm? And they do say it sways at top at about a foot or so on either side. When we were up there, it was a little cloudy. They say you can see, oh, how many was it? 7 states, supposedly, as you look out and around. I mean, it's this vast view. And what you find out is that these caissons filled with concrete would be driven down through the ground and into bedrock. I don't know how many feet that is, 200 feet or whatever it was at that spot. And there's several of them that go way down and hold it. And for such a massive project, you have to have a massive foundation, a great foundation, one that will hold it in place. And that's what our Lord is. He is a great and sure foundation. Now, I read a story of a pastor who one time wanted to illustrate this, and so he brought up an aquarium, and it was all up here, and he had a house on the sand and a house just sitting on a rock, and he thought, this is going to be great, and they'll get to see what happens, and the exact opposite happened. The house on the sand sort of sunk further into the sand and remained strong, and the house that was just sitting on a rock, he forgot to tie it to the rock somehow. It was just sitting there, so when he poured in the water and the fan and all this, it blew off. So don't go by live illustrations. We have a sure and strong and proper foundation that we need as a church, as a whole, but as individuals. So that no matter what kind of storm may brew around you, and you might sway, right? With it a little bit, but you will remain grounded. You will remain firm because of who supports you. Jesus Christ, who is the proper foundation. Another thing we need to know about putting down a proper foundation is that the foundation and superstructure must match. The foundation and superstructure must match. You can't put on a small foundation this huge monstrosity of a superstructure because it won't hold it. Why do we need to do this? Well, otherwise the whole thing will collapse in on itself. Because there's nothing to hold it up. And then I thought, well, who in the world would build the wrong kind of structure? Who would do that? And I thought about, spiritually speaking, and counterfeits and the world system and so on. Various debates that go on. And I thought, well, naturalistic atheists do that. They try to present a different foundation. And they try to put on a different superstructure, but they can't live in God's world without borrowing from the Christian worldview. And so what do? They sort of have this mishmash of a superstructure, and they try to build a different kind of foundation, and they don't match, and they fall apart. They have nothing to offer for life, and they have nothing to offer in terms of the eternal. There is no foundation and no appropriate superstructure. Jehovah's Witnesses, what is their foundation? Well, Jehovah's Witnesses deny the full deity of Christ, much like the ancient Arians. He is, in their estimation, the first of creation, but not in terms of priority. When they read firstborn, they think the one who is born first. Not in terms of priority, but in terms of actually being the one who was created first, and then everything else was created after him. And if you have that kind of Jesus, that kind of Savior, then your superstructure will crumble. You're trying to build on it the way it should be, but you don't have the right foundation. Because he's just a created being, although in their estimation, a powerful created being, but nevertheless, less than the true and living God. And I thought of the Latter-day Saints, and they are doing their best to mainstream themselves among Christianity at large. And do not be fooled. And perhaps these, among many others, will demonstrate that they really imitate the superstructure. They'll talk about Jesus saves. They'll talk about being born again. They'll talk about, and they'll use the language that you and I use. But when you get underneath the superstructure, at their definitions and what they mean by what they're saying and so on, and you examine the foundation, what do you find? Well, you find that there is no such thing as one true and living God. There are multiple gods. They believe in a plurality. In fact, if you're a good Mormon and get the glory, you will have the opportunity to rule over a planet and populate it and so on, just like the God who is above this one and created this one has done. It is no foundation. And the foundation doesn't match the superstructure they're trying to build on it. So of necessity, it will collapse. This is true of then any false teaching, anything that is out there in these days. I gotta hurry. Be careful how you build on it. And another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. If anyone builds on that foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw. So now we've got the right foundation, and now we're looking at the superstructure. Material matters. Ask any craftsman. The material you use matters. And I want you to notice two categories of material. Two categories. And you can label it in a way that you'll remember it, but one way is hard to access, gold, silver, precious stones, and readily available, wood, hay, straw. Or non-consumable and consumable. Greater value and lesser value. Or one is lasting and the other is temporary. The problem, you can use the other material and you can make it look good. Just ask any woodworker, an expert craftsman that's putting things together, and it really looks nice, doesn't it? But when it comes to the church, that's not the material you want to use. But you can make it look good. There's no doubt about it. But we need to remember something as we think about this, that looking good is not the same as being substantive or of eternal value. What the church is after, what Christ is after in the church and in the building of the church is using the right material to put in the building of the superstructure so that it is substantive, so that it matches the foundation and has eternal value. There are three characteristics that I want to add here. One is motive. And I think the phrase, little phrase, two-word phrase, be careful, alludes to two traits, and the first of which is motive. And the Bible is very clear about our motives. Do all to the glory of God. You know, from the most mundane of things, eating and drinking, to the greatest of spiritual accomplishment, all for His glory. Please Him in all respects. As Paul is seeking to get the Corinthians to do, be thinking in terms of every facet of life and ministry as you are ministering to others and building this superstructure. I want to please Him. Another phrase that we find, and we'll get to it eventually, the love of Christ controls us. And that's where you begin to sort of sit down and be thinking about what does His love mean to me? What does His love mean to you? What kind of love does He have? And when you read the scriptures and you begin to discover this kind of love that He has, how does that impact you? How does His love for you motivate you? And how do you give expression of His love as you contribute to the overall building, craftsmanship of the superstructure of the church built on Jesus Christ? Motive matters. Conduct matters as well. This is the second trait signified by be careful. How about making it an ongoing reality of cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Can anyone name the fruit of the Spirit? Kind, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. Say it out loud. Yeah. Love, joy, peace, and so on. How do we cultivate that in our lives. The Holy Spirit is at work in your life to produce these. But what are you doing to help cultivate it? It isn't magic. And Paul was very much concerned to have his conduct match the expression of the gospel. To match life and lip. What you're saying is matched by your life and your attitudes and how you live your life and how you embrace what God has for you and His will for you and so on. Paul's conduct or our conduct would be of a nature to match the message proclaimed and the implications of it in reference to ministry, in reference to your little part of picking up the tool to use to help in the fashioning of the superstructure. And it's good to remember that service matters. And remember, service and worship go together, right? You worship what you serve, and you serve what you worship. Service is also an expression of your faith. Whether, you know, you're teaching, mowing, pulling weeds, cleaning, praying, and any other number of things within the church. Now imagine if the pastor had to do it all. And not that it is, but that your attitude was, well, that's what we pay the pastor to do. And before long, you have a pastor who is wore out and has collapsed and is no longer of benefit to anyone. No one person can do everything. That's why he puts us together as a body, which we'll see later on as well. Service, then, we can view that as a practical expression of worship. Why are you doing this? Because I worship and serve the living and true God, the one true and living God. And lastly, the superstructure will be evaluated. Each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. The fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, it will be lost, but he will be saved, yet it will be like an escape through fire. It's interesting phraseology, and I like that particular translation in dealing with this, the Christian Standard Bible. So let's ask three questions. When will it happen? Well, before we get to a specific time, let me suggest that we ought to do personal evaluations as we build, right? A self-evaluation, not a morbidly sense of a self-evaluation where you never get anything done, but being able to sit aside, like being on the job and getting an evaluation. Well, how am I doing? How am I connecting with others? How am I contributing to the overall building of the superstructure? How is it that the Lord has gifted me? And what am I doing in service to Him? And I would suggest we're not specifically told the day, Like, I can't give you a calendar and say, oh, wait a minute, and scroll through my calendar and say, on this date, that's not what we're looking at. However, it will be a day of judgment, or if you will, of evaluation. And I think it will be part of that which is known as the day of the Lord. I think it is not a single day, this day of the Lord. I think it is His day where He is accomplishing His purposes at the end. What will happen? Well, the day will show or disclose it. That is the type of building materials that have been used. What have you been using? Is it wood, hay, straw because it's more easily accessible? Because it's handy? Because you can fashion it easier? Is that what you're using? Or is it the other kind of material, the gold, the silver, the precious stones? Have you labored in it, you see? That takes a little more, doesn't it? It isn't just a quick hurry up and put something up just to be able to put it up and then move on to the next one. How? Well, it's revealed by fire, which will test or prove the quality of one's work. So, when fire is applied to wood, hay, and straw, what happens? Well, if it's dried, what happens? It's gone. Goes up in flame and smoke, and it's here, and it's a grand, and then it's over, and it's done. And you look around, and there's a few ashes left over, and where did it go? But gold, silver, and precious stones, they don't disappear like that. They remain. And I thought about that a little bit. It'll be a day, because we know that we're not perfect, right? And we check ourselves and we seek, you know, am I got the right motive? All these things, this needs to be done, I contribute, and so on. And there will be things that will burn up. And there will be things, I trust, that will remain. And I think this is part of also a purification process. And in that time, and through it all, the church, the day will rid the church of all bad qualities. Everything that sort of the world, that we were maybe carrying a little bit of the world in with us, will be burned up and it will be gone. And all that will be remaining is the purest of the pure, gold, silver, and precious stones. And we can rejoice in our Lord because of it. What is the outcome? Well, anyone's work done with the good building materials will receive a reward commensurate with that. What if the wrong materials are used? Well, it will be lost. But Paul makes it clear here that it's not one salvation that is at issue. But it will be like an escape through fire. The gold, silver, and precious stones will remain and be seen for what they are. And the reward that is granted to us is just that. It is a gift by God's grace given to us because we labor in His grace, which is a gift given to us. And so it is the outcome of a life of faithful service using the right kinds of materials, taking pains to mine for the gold, the silver, the precious stones, not just using the material that's common and above ground. As nice as as nice as you can make things out of wood, hay, or straw, it will be burned up. But the person will be saved. But it'll be like running through a burning building where everything is consumed and you escape. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, I want you to think about redemptive history, a little bit through redemptive history, but I want you to think about Lot. He went with Abraham, right? When Abraham was called, he went with Abraham, and what was going on? He was sharing in the promise. He was sharing in that foundation that God had given to Abraham. And he was blessed, and he was building with Abraham, right? And it got to the point where the herdsmen started quarreling over, well, we don't have enough space here. What are we going to do? And Abraham, Lot, you go to the north or the south, and I'll go where you're not. However, instead of staying within the confines of the land and the blessing God had given to Abraham, he followed his eyes towards Sodom. And he could have said, well, I'll be a witness to Sodom. I've got all these flocks and herds just like Abraham, and we can reside outside, and it's well watered, and I can be a witness and a light. I don't know if that's what he said. Often we say those things. And it wasn't too long, and he entered the city. And when we catch up with him later on, we don't read about his flocks and his herds and things anymore. And in the end, he lost just about everything. He had the clothes on his back. He had two daughters that went with him. And we can say, in light of this passage, he failed to be careful how he built. He went and ran off to what was accessible and what appeared to be beneficial, well watered, and it ended up being the bane of him. Now, may I suggest something? May I suggest that this church is founded and built upon the promise of eternal life found in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. There is no other foundation. We will protect that foundation. And you have good elders that will protect that foundation. This church, then, is God's building. This is God's building. And each one of you, I feel like, contribute to the overall building of the superstructure. Whether it's a word of encouragement or prayer lists or asking for prayer or saying I'm praying for you or whatever it might be, playing a musical instrument, doing yard work, doing maintenance within the building, all kinds of things that go on that people don't think about. It really seems like each of you are contributing. And so may I say that may God bless you in your construction or craftsmanship efforts. Amen.